It's an understatement to say that we're living in a high-pressure world. Stress and pressure is part of modern life. In fact, to such a degree that the amount of stress-related diseases and chronic bodily conditions connected to living under high pressure is skyrocketing. Panic attacks are at an all-time high. People are looking to various kinds of medications to help them cope with a life that seems to have more demand than it does have supply. What does the Bible have to say about pressure? Does Scripture have anything to help us with lives that seem to have too many responsibilities and too little time and too little available resources? In fact, the Bible does have much to say on the topic of pressure. In this series on biblical living, we're looking at various life issues that confront each of us. Forgiveness, anger, fear, depression, worry. And certainly one of those is the question of pressure and stress and even panic attacks. Understanding how both our bodies and our minds should respond to pressure is crucial for us to live biblically. Perhaps we can begin by picturing the body and the mind rather like a bridge. That bridge is perhaps meant to carry a certain load. As we place a greater and greater load on the bridge, it necessarily takes strain. Depending on how reinforced that bridge is and how it has been built, it can handle what's put on top of it. But if the load becomes too great, and if the reinforcing rods built into the concrete are not strong enough, we could have a critical failure. Something like that is taking place with pressure and stress. The human mind and body are really like two layers of a bridge. As you place blocks of pressure and stress upon that bridge, it begins to take strain. Depending on what shape the body and mind are in, that bridge is either going to begin to sag and possibly even crack, or it will withstand the pressure until such time as it's removed. Understanding this body and mind harmony is crucial to recognizing what pressure and stress are doing to us. First, mishandled pressure results in a number of symptoms in the mind. When we're mishandling the stress that's in our lives, you can expect symptoms such as depression, listlessness, boredom, apathy, irritability, and even compulsive behaviors like excessive exercise, eating disorders, perfectionism. And so it shows up in the mind as that reinforcing beam of the mind begins to buckle. Secondly, then, when pressure is handled wrongly by the mind, it is then borne by the body. It shows up in muscular tensions, headaches, insomnia, chronic fatigue, appetite changes, heart palpitations, ulcers, stomach disorders. Now, we're not saying that these physical maladies are always symptomatic of wrongly handled pressure, but they often are. And when pressure is wrongly handled, it is likely that these things begin to show up in the mind and the body. Why is this so? It's partly because of a beautiful system that God has built into our body, known as the stress response. The stress response is something that God has given us to deal with high-pressure situations. And it responds to stress with a three-stage process. The first is the alarm stage. When you face a very high-pressure situation, the initial response of your body during the first few minutes senses a demand, and it activates something known as the sympathetic nervous system. Neural and chemical messages are sent to various organs, putting the body on a kind of high alert status. In your brain, the hypothalamus stimulates the pituitary gland, and that signals the adrenal glands to produce what are commonly called stress hormones. The ones that are most familiar to most of us are hormones such as cortisol. a natural steroid similar to cortisone or adrenaline. And these hormones notify the other parts of the body that there is an emergency. And so the pulse quickens and the pupils dilate and digestion stops. Heart rate and blood pressure increase, muscles tense, thinking quickens, fats are released into the bloodstream as a source of emergency fuel, the thyroid increases, the metabolic rate of the body. All of this is part of the body's way of readying itself for fight or flight. This is God's good creation in us, the alarm stage. The second stage of the body's stress response is known as the adaptive or resistance stage. After the initial emergency passes, the body attempts to return to its former resting state because of its built-in mechanism to seek stasis, to get things back into a normal place. If the emergency goes on, the body continues to produce stress hormones. This can result in increased blood sugar levels, weight gain, bone loss, elevated blood pressure, digestive problems, sleep deprivation, decreased sexual drive, weakened autoimmune system, fungal infections, allergies, and so on. Stress, worry, and anger keep the body in a state of emergency, and eventually serious physical problems can develop as the adaptive resources are depleted. So as we go from the alarm stage to the adaptive stage, we then finally land up, thirdly, in the exhaustion stage. And this is overload. In this stage, all of these above effects, weight gain, autoimmune dysfunction, and so forth, become elevated as the body starts to shut down because of depleted resources. Extended illness, chronic fatigue, thyroid depletion, inflammatory disorders, heightened allergies, all of these things, though not always caused by exhaustion and stress, are nonetheless worsened by extended stress. And as your body deteriorates, then these physical conditions tempt the individual to worry more, or to get angry, or to fear, or to experience more stress, placing an even greater strain on the body. And so it's a deadly spiral. So, why are we going into such detail about medical issues? It's to understand that the way God made us is that our sympathetic nervous system is built to help us with fight and flight. This is a blessing. But it doesn't just turn off until the nervous system detects that both the body and mind are at rest. And when that signal is received, that's when the parasympathetic nervous system begins to counteract all the effects of the emergency mode of the sympathetic nervous system. Now, to put it in everyday language, many, many people are walking around in alarm stage all the time. It never shuts off. The way they live their lives is a continual fight or flight mode, and so their body is flush with adrenaline, with cortisol, with heightened levels of fight-or-flight hormones. And when you exist like that, you can expect a breakdown. You can expect fatigue in the adrenal glands and in other hormone-producing glands. In other words, keep your body on alarm stage, and you can expect it to eventually cave in. Now, this is a good creation of God that is now being abused because we live in a state of fight or flight in all of life. So, how should we do this? If our bridge is cracking, the body and mind are just buckling under the force of all the demands in our lives, what should we do? Well, the secular world teaches us that the answer lies in better goal setting, better prioritization, better bodily exercise, better nutrition. And they are correct that these will reinforce the body and reinforce the mind. When the body and mind are better disciplined, then they are better able to handle pressure. And so these secular approaches are not entirely wrong. The truth is, though, they miss much of the picture. One of the important points is that God never meant man to handle life's pressure all on his own. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now that kind of creed is not something that the world teaches. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. In fact, the whole point of the humanistic religion is that man is the measure of all things. He is self-sufficient. He has the can-do attitude. He finds the resources in himself. He actualizes, he visualizes, and so he makes his life happen. But that's a religion of man. It's the worship of man's ability. Biblically, God wants mankind to live in loving dependence on him. So, while we agree on bodily exercise and goal setting and prioritization, the missing piece of the puzzle here is that man is supposed to live in dependence upon God. So this is the first thing that a Christian would say about pressure. Am I living a life of dependent union with God? Am I living prayerfully, dependently, and obediently? Does my life evidence the fact that I'm not trying to do it all on my own? Connected to that is the whole idea of our consciences. Some people think the conscience has nothing to do with stress, but it has everything to do with stress. The pressure of an overcome conscience is a greater burden than almost any other situation. The burden of a continual sense of guilt, whether it's because of a known sin or whether it's because of living out of fellowship with God, living this independent life, this becomes the greatest burden of all. In Psalm 32, David describes his physical and mental condition when his conscience was burdened with his sin and he didn't confess it. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." How many people are living with a continual sense of stress and pressure that is actually an overcome conscience? It's the burden of guilt. And so we must search our hearts to make sure that the pressure that is leaning on us is not merely or simply the conviction of the Holy Spirit continually putting his finger on sin that is not being confessed. Known sin must be confessed and forsaken. The promise of Scripture is that he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it shall find mercy, Proverbs 28:13. And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The believer must seek to have his conscience clear. Now, there are Christians on the other end of the scale who are overburdened with an oversensitive conscience. They understand that unconfessed sin is burdensome, stressful, and adds pressure to life. But instead of confessing it, forsaking it, and then resting in God's forgiveness, they continue to seek out suspected sin. They continue to do a kind of a detective work on their own heart, continually trying to dredge up what might possibly be there, trying to cover all the bases, seeing if perhaps there's some sin that has been forgotten. Well, this believer must rest in the fact that God is greater than your own condemning heart. 1 John 3 verse 20 says, "Brethren, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." That means God, first of all, knows the sins we've forgotten about. God knows what we've actually done, and he also knows what we haven't actually done. He knows what was sin and what wasn't sin. And therefore, our confession is not an attempt to control the process where we identify the sin and clean it ourselves with the blood of Jesus. Confession is a moment of being honest with God and trusting in the omniscience and goodness of God to cleanse us of all sin even the ones we don't realize we've done. So when we have an oversensitive conscience, we must repent of trying to do the Holy Spirit's work for us. We must trust that God will convict using His Word, and that conviction is explicit in Scripture. Conviction is not perfectionistic feelings in my heart. It's not an over-reliance on feelings of peace. That's not the standard. The standard is God's Word. So, whether we are on the side of avoiding sin or an overburdened conscience, either way, the pressure of a conscience that is not clear adds massive stress to life. And this is something the world will never tell you, because they have no theology for this. And so as Christians, this is going to be one of the first places we go to deal with pressure and stress. Having done that, the next thing we must do is we must deal with an overcommitted life. Psalm 127 describes the overcommitted life in verse 2. It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." That's the person who is burning the candle at both ends, who's taken on too many things, and is losing sleep and losing rest and losing the ability to even unwind. An overcommitted life is a life where the hyper-diligent believes everything he does is necessary. And sometimes we need counsel to evaluate if we are overcommitted. The overcommitted person never thinks he is. But this is where we need to use good counsel. Evaluate your life priorities from God's Word. See where even good things sometimes need to give way to the best things or the most important things. We have to remove those responsibilities that we've assumed that are really not what God would have us do, given the rest of our life. A wise counselor will help you evaluate if your priorities are ultimate, necessary, possible, and extraneous. Using the counsel of others, determine if your roles and responsibilities, everything you've taken on, is truly God-given, or if perhaps you've added some just because you couldn't say no, because you wanted to please others, because you thought it was always the right thing to do to say yes. So as we deal with an overcommitted life, we begin to remove some of the pressures that we have taken on that were not intended for us. This is pressure by our own hand, refusing to say no. The next thing that we will do as believers is deal with an under-disciplined life. Under-disciplined is a form of laziness. The lazy man believes that life's burdens are an unfair imposition on him. And so that's why he always believes he's about to burn out. But it's actually because he has inadequate bodily and mental discipline, so he always feels overdrawn. That's why he always thinks he has too much on his plate. It's often not because he does. There are people far busier than him who are coping. It's because he doesn't have mental and physical discipline. So what does that look like? What does mental discipline look like? A mentally disciplined believer is a Christian who thinks about his pressures from God's point of view. He thinks about what he has and if he has the resources to meet them. This is a spiritually minded person. He evaluates what God has given him, what life has given him, and asks if this is something God would have him do. And if he concludes through wisdom that it is, then he concludes that he will have the resources to do it. On the other hand, a fleshly, carnal mind evaluates problems and pressures from a purely human perspective. That's why it will make evaluations that sound like this. "That's one more stupid thing I have to do this week. I'll never make it." Or, "This requirement is really dumb, but if that's the only way I can get what I want, I guess I'll have to do it." Or perhaps, "This kind of stuff always happens to me. Doesn't anybody care?" Or perhaps, "I've got enough to worry about already. I don't need this." You see, if your pressures seem larger to you than God seems to you, then you have to immerse your mind in scriptures that speak about God's enablement. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Or the end of the doxology in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that tells us, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Other scriptures like 2 Peter 1 verse 3, "His divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness." In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, Paul assures us that since we have given to the Lord, then God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Texts like these teach us that there are the resources in God to meet godly responsibilities. That's what a mentally disciplined believer does. Another sign of a mentally disciplined believer, a believer with a renewed mind, is he accepts God's purposes for pressure. He understands that pressure that has come his way is from God. Scriptures like James 1, 2-3 that says, "Count it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works endurance." Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Scriptures like these tell us that there is a point to the pressure. It might be maturing us, it might be shaping us, it might be making us long for heaven, it might be making us like Christ. But a renewed mind asks questions like, what is God doing by sovereignly allowing this? Will there be enough grace to handle what God gives me to do? Will this pressure be permanent? What sort of example should I be during this time of increased pressure? What affections should I exhibit to please God and enjoy Him? This is spiritual mental discipline. The other side of this, as we've seen, is the physical discipline. A believer should also be physically disciplined, because his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so he should maintain it and keep it in the condition that enables him to be obedient. A physically disciplined believer understands the importance of maintaining his body with a balance of training and rest. That includes getting enough rest. We saw in Psalm 127 verse 2 that so he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift of God. On the other hand, he shouldn't be indulging in sleep gluttonously. Proverbs 20 verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thine eyes come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you shall be satisfied with bread." A physically disciplined believer understands that he should eat properly, but he should avoid overindulgence chronically. Proverbs 25 verse 16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." He also includes physical exercise in his life, because we typically sit too much in our modern culture. And so he orders his life around structured routines which allow him to use his time as best as possible. Physical discipline includes counteracting the physical stress response with physical responses, sleeping properly, eating properly, exercise properly, and sometimes even deep breathing exercises, proper relaxation, coupled with meditation on Scripture. If you don't establish a regular enough time to meditate on God's Word, teaching you that He is more than enough, it's not likely that you will respond rightly during pressure. Your body will not rest, and your soul will not rest. But meditating on the Word will by itself calm your soul, and eventually your body. And when your mind and body are at rest, your parasympathetic nervous system will turn off the adrenaline and all the other stress hormones and activate the rest and digest response, And you can hasten this process by adding a program of physical relaxation to your daily routine. The world offers many flavors of relaxation that should be avoided, tainted with New Age thinking and mysticism. What we're really talking about here is biblical rest, where our hearts and minds can rest in truth. God's plan for his children was not that we would live lives in a continual fight or flight mode. We can, if we discipline our minds and bodies, deal with the pressure that we receive in ways that exhibit God's peace. May God lead us to live biblically, even before a world harried and haunted by pressure. May they see the mind and the life of Christ in us.